Our service of dedication, we turn back to chapter 1 once again and at verse 47 of Numbers, and then two verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Numbers chapter 1 at verse 47 and Deuteronomy chapter 10 at verse 8. Chapter 1, as we recall, deals with the numbering of the tribes of Israel. And then we read at verse 47, "But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the vessels, and all the vessels thereof. And they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, later comment on that enactment of the Lord's, chapter 10 at verse 8. "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant." And we bear in mind that the best interpretation of Holy Scripture is Holy Scripture. And the commentaries that we find in other parts of the Scriptures dealing with particular passages are always the truest and most significant interpretations. And this is a crystallized interpretation of what we've been reading. "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day." To bless in his name unto this day. "Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him." Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. We take as our text this morning the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. This is not really a departure from our study in Numbers, but merely a commentary on it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. "At that time," the time of Numbers that we've been reading of, "the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him." Now, I would like to guide your thoughts this morning in a further consideration of the position occupied by the Levites in the economy of God. And I would suggest that this is a very suitable subject for our service of dedication today for the Woman's Guild. I hope and trust that this will become more and more evident as we go on thinking about it. Last Sunday, you remember, we dealt with how the Levites were taken by the Lord instead of and in the place of the firstborn of Israel. The Lord's claim on the firstborn, as we saw, was a symbol of his claim on all the redeemed people. They were all his by right of redemption. And his choice of the Levites instead of the firstborn, we dealt with that last time, was likewise a symbol of this same truth. So that for all practical purposes, the message about the Levites and the message about the firstborn is one and the same. And we also said that in the New Testament, this symbol of belonging to the Lord comes into its own and is fulfilled for the whole redeemed community, not just a symbolic number of them. The New Testament church is called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, a clear reference to this idea in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. And it means that everybody in the church is set apart in the way that the Levites were set apart for God. Paul expresses it perfectly to the Corinthians, "Ye are not your own," referring to all the Corinthian believers. "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price." And so the Levites here are the true symbol or type of believers as separated unto God, as over against the world. And what is said here about the Levites in this verse in Deuteronomy is profoundly true in the spiritual sense of the Church of Jesus Christ as over against the world. First of all then, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. In the spiritual sense, this means that the church, all believers, the church is to stand out from the rest of men. There is a decisive cleavage to be maintained between the church and the world. An unmistakable and categorical distinction. That is the church's calling. We are called to be pilgrims and strangers. We are in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus himself put it. There is a decisive cleavage to be maintained between the church and the world, an unmistakable and categorical distinction between the two. God's people are called to be different. God has given us a standard, and we may not, and we must not, adopt the world's standards. God has given us an ideal, and we may not and must not adopt or conform to the world's ideals. God has given us a pattern, and we may not have recourse to the world's patterns. Now, this calling to be different needs very much to be re-emphasized in the church today. For it is this, perhaps, as much as anything that is disputed within the church. The attitude of God's people in the time of the prophet Samuel in the matter of desiring a king is very much the attitude expressed so often in the church today. You remember how it was? God had appointed Samuel to rule over the people as his spokesman and mouthpiece. But when Samuel grew old, the people became impatient of this godly rule. And they said to Samuel, "Make us a king, that we might be like the other nations." They looked around them. They saw the heathen Canaanite nations with their kings. And they said, "We would like a king to be like them."
And Samuel protested and said, "This is a very grave sin that you're thinking of committing." But in spite of all that the godly Samuel was able to say to them, they repeated, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." You see? They wanted to be like the nations. But their calling as the people of God was precisely that they should be different from the nations. That was the whole point. That was the only justification for their existence, that they should not be like the other people, but that they should be distinct and separate from them.
And so often today, there are those in the church whose predominant desire seems to be to refuse this distinctive calling to be different from the world, and to be as like the world as they can possibly be within the life of the church. Now you see this, of course, in a variety of ways and on many levels in the life of the church. You see it, for one thing, in the arguments that are often put forward in favor of having women in the ministry. And the argument they put forward is this: other professions have admitted women into their ranks. Why shouldn't the church admit women into the ministry? You see? Now, we're not entering into discussion on the question of women in the ministry this morning. That would seriously set us off at a tangent. But whatever the merits of the other arguments that there may be for the admission of women into the church, precisely this is the one that could never be held to be valid in the face of biblical principles. To do it because outside professions are doing it is the one reason why it shouldn't be done. Because the church is called not to conform to the standards of the outside world, but to the divine standard. You see this trend also, of course, in the desire, and often the unholy determination, to introduce and maintain the secular element in church life. They want to be like the outside world. Now that leads to another consideration, and it's this. Sometimes it's objected to the emphasis on the separate and separated character of the church, that it's too cramping on the minds and hearts of people. It's much too narrow-minded. You can't always be speaking about religion. Keep religion in its place. You see, the very idea of the Levites being committed to a service of and around the sanctuary with their life concentrated there seems to spread a great sense of gloom and apprehension in the minds of people. Nothing but religion. Intolerable! And people couldn't stand the idea. Religion in small doses. The smaller the dose, the better. Now, a word to those who think and speak like this. I wonder if you really realize how utterly you're betraying yourself and exposing yourself when you speak like this. It was said of Simon Peter in Pilate's judgment hall, "Thy speech bereath thee." This is terribly true. And to speak like that and to have that attitude can mean only one of two things. One, either
Such people are strangers to the grace of God. They're without Christ, they're without God, and they're without hope, and they're on their way to hell. Or else, they have backslidden so terribly from the light that once shone in their lives that they stand in urgent need of a new experience of the grace of God, whereby they will be brought back to Him in penitence and new obedience. And the question still needs to be asked today, whether such people, and you know, these are invariably the people who believe that everybody will get to heaven when they die. The question still needs to be asked whether such people would really be happy in heaven, where there's nothing to speak about except Jesus, not a thing, where Jesus is all in all and everything. My dear friend, if you find small doses of religion more than you can take even now, heaven would be hell to you. If heaven is a place where they speak about nothing but the Savior, I suggest that's something that you have to do some serious thinking about, honest thinking about. Don't just shrug it off and say, "Oh, that awful man." In the name of God, don't say that. This is something that you've got to think very seriously about your own spiritual state, because you're in peril.
Now, let's go on a bit further. In fact, the separated existence of the Levites was in no way a cramped life for them. There is absolutely no evidence in the scriptures that the Levites lived a cramped life. It was the very opposite. For God said to them and of them, "I am their inheritance. I am their inheritance." Just as he had said earlier to Abraham, "I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." Now he spoke in exactly the same way to the Levites. "I am thine inheritance. God is no man's debtor." And the wonderful thing about spiritual life is that it is those who call to a one-track life, respond with wholehearted devotion, that live life most fully. This is the full life, the life that is full of interest and vitality. One of the lessons that we've learned in past Old Testament studies from the seemingly boring lists of names that we find, for example, in the book of Genesis, is this: that the reason why these names are recorded and nothing is recorded of them apart from their names is that they were outside the covenant of grace. There is nothing interesting in such lives. There is nothing worth recording. One has only to look across the face of the land today and see the terrible, devastating meaninglessness of life all over. The purposelessness of life. The boredom of life. To see that life in the world is a poor speck. It's life in Christ that is full of interest. It is life in Christ that is full of vitality. The reason why those that are in Christ do not have much to do with that kind of life is not that they think it's wrong. It's just that it's so terribly boring. Boring. Life with a capital L, as they sometimes say, is found in Jesus Christ.
The psalmist said, with thee is the fountain of life. Well, either that means something, or the whole of religion is rubbish. With thee is the fountain of life. That's the first attraction, you see, of the separated life. And it's the only life that can make life meaningful and purposeful. It's the life for which we are made and destined. Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. We were dealing with it a few Sundays ago. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through by whom we have now received the reconciliation, brought to love the God from whom sin had separated us. Now you see, that's the point. Brought to love the God from whom sin had separated us. Something has to happen to a man or a woman to make them the kind of person that can enjoy God and Christ. Until that happens, one is obliged to admit they cannot. That's why Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, he must be born again. You see, you come round to it every time. This is the categorical imperative of the Christian faith. Something has to happen to us to make us into the kind of persons who can find joy in God. And you know, if we want to go to heaven, we'll have to be made into that kind of person, because there's nothing but God and Christ in heaven to be enjoyed. And if we do not joy in God, may it not mean that something needs to be done in us to make us into that kind of person? But there's another attraction even deeper in the separated life. Not only is the Lord the inheritance of those who trust in him, not only it is the only life that is life indeed, it is the only life that is life-giving. You'll notice what it says here of the Levites, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name. Now I'm very sure that if we were to ask ourselves this question, in all seriousness, what do we stand for in the Woman's Guild? You know the aim. The Woman's Guild is a fellowship whose aim is to unite the women and girls of the Church of Scotland in the dedication of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in the service of his kingdom. In other words, it's meant to be an organization that will bless others in the name of Christ. It's as simple as that. That's what the Levites were. They were separated unto God in order that they might bless in his name. And in the spiritual sense, this is very true and pointed. Think of the Apostle Paul. If ever a man was separated unto God, the Apostle Paul was that man. And who was more fruitful and more life-giving in his ministry than the Apostle Paul? Now listen to what he said. He said, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There was a total giving of himself to Jesus Christ. He was separated unto God for the gospel. And that was the simple and fundamental explanation of the fact that wherever he was able to bring others into life and into the blessing of God. Oh, if I could leave this vision in your hearts and spirits today, that the way to be a blessing is this way, to be separated unto God, to bless in His name.
Now listen to Paul's testimony. In the Corinthian epistle, he gives this wonderful catalogue of his sufferings. In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's the language of a spiritual Levite. As having nothing, they had no inheritance in the land. They were not to be like other men. They were not of this world. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. This is the paradox of the Christian life. You die to live. You let go in order to have your hands full. That's a simple lesson that some people never seem to learn, that they've got to let go. They've got to come with empty hands before they're filled with the blessing of God. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. As poor, yet making many rich. Poor in the things of this world. Paul had no possessions. Paul had nothing that the world counts dear. As poor, yes, but making many rich, to bless in His name. You know, when we strike that, we've discovered the law of spiritual harvest. No inheritance in the things that the world lays store by, but all the fruitfulness. Now this is a word not only to the Woman's Guild, this is a word to the Fellowship. And this is a word to individuals just as much. This applies just as much to an individual. The believer who has his feet planted in the world is not a man who's going to be able to bless others in the name of the Lord. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, said Paul to Timothy as we were reading on Wednesday evening. The two things don't go together. And it is a historic fact. And it has been admitted by one of the great scholars of the church, who by no means held views like our own. He has said this. It is true to say that the church has never influenced the world so much as when the church has been most separate from the world. Why, of course. It is a separated church that makes its impact on the world around. And it's separated individuals. Aye. And a separated Woman's Guild. Dear ladies of the Woman's Guild, do you want to be an influence for God in your day and generation? Do you want this guild to tell for God in this congregation, in this parish, in this city? Then this is the pattern you must follow. You must be like the Levites, separated unto God. Not the world's standards. Don't trail the world's standards and the world's ideals and the world's pleasures into your guild. That's the surest way to spiritual shipwreck and spiritual barrenness and deadness.
keep them out, put up the barriers, and say, we stand four square on the word of God.
That's the way, and you'll be a blessing. And God will bless you. God is waiting. And that's the point of this dedication service. It's also a time of challenge and opportunity for you. Please God, you will rise to it and see something of the possibility that lies in this vision for the work of the Woman's Guild to bless in the name of the Lord. You see, during the year, there may be many needy women, folks, with whom you'll come in contact. Now, it's a good thing to offer comradeship and friendship to people. But that's not the real point of the guild or of the church. It is to offer fellowship, which is a very different thing from either comradeship or friendship. Fellowship. It's that blesses in the name of the Lord. And you've got to be a certain kind of body to be like that. To be like the Levites, in fact. To unite the women and girls of the Church of Scotland in the dedication of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in the service of his kingdom. Well, it's simply a question of bringing them to this separated life. And the way to do it is just as we've been saying. And it's just as if the Lord were saying to the Woman's Guild today, behold, I set before you an open door. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. There is no other way. The Levites were separated unto God. Oh, we sing so glibly at times, Jesus, our only joy be thou. It can be almost like blasphemy to take these words upon our lips if in fact we can't stand Jesus more than in very small doses. You see what I mean? Jesus, our only joy be thou. Well, do we really mean that? That was how it was with the Levites. They were called to find their joy in the Lord, separated unto him. They had no inheritance as the other men had. The Lord was their inheritance. And the Lord is no man's debtor, either for a guild or for a fellowship or for an individual. It may be I'm speaking to some believer today who has fallen by the wayside in terms of being far too involved in the things of the world. And this is God's word to you also. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons, saith the Almighty. May God bless his holy word to us all this day, guild, fellowship, individuals alike, for his great name's sake. Amen. Now may I ask the members of the Woman's Guild to be upstanding for the prayer of dedication for the coming session. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our gracious heavenly Father, who hast called us into thy kingdom and into the glad service of the gospel, hear us, we pray thee, as now we bow in thy holy presence, and wilt thou, by thy grace and mercy, touch our hearts and our spirits anew, as we seek to dedicate ourselves to the service of thy gospel and thy kingdom in the work of this congregation. We pray, O Lord, thy rich and abiding blessing upon all the work of the coming session. We commit and commend unto thee all the office bearers, the committee, the president. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt guide them and lead them by thy Spirit, and ever keep before their minds and their hearts the great challenge and ideal of their calling, to be an instrument of blessing and fruitfulness among thy people. We pray, O Lord, for every member of the guild and for all who will become members in coming weeks. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt create the blessing of fellowship in our midst, that needy hearts may find encouragement, that the sad may be comforted and the sorrowing, that those that are weary and heavy laden may be led into rest, that those who are weak and wavering in faith may be strengthened and established, that those who grope in the darkness may be given light and be led into the knowledge of thy salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. O thou who hast called us to be lights in the world, and to be as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, we pray that thou wilt send thy light forth and thy truth upon the life of the Woman's Guild at this time, and grant that in coming weeks and months the blessing of thy right hand may be evident for all to see. We pray also for the whole organization of the Woman's Guild throughout the church in Scotland at this time. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt give its leaders vision and inspiration and insight into the needs of the women of the church, and that they may be faithful to the highest as they see it in thy living, holy word. Hear us, O Lord, in these our prayers. Bless thou our whole fellowship at this time as we seek afresh to dedicate ourselves unto this separate and separated life unto which thou dost call us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in his name, and in his words we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, to complete our family service, we have a baptism this morning, and we sing the baptismal hymn number 305. A little child, the Savior came, the mighty God was still his name. Hymn 305.